But I want to challenge us and these young people tonight. What is the greatest thing? What should be the greatest thing in your life? And I'll be honest with you. There's going to be a constant battle about what's going to be big in your life. There's going to be a constant warfare between the flesh and the spirit and the world and, you know, and God. There's going to be a battle over what's going to be big or what's going to be great in your life. Well, I think that we ought to take the Word of God and find out what's great. What ought to be great in our life. And we find this in Matthew 22. We're just going to start here and we're just going to try to mind the Lord in some other scripture. The Bible shows us here that Jesus was being asked a question by a lawyer in verse 35. And the question is found in verse 36. Master, which is the great commandment? Not which is one of the greatest or, you know, one of the top, but what is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. Now notice that. When Jesus was asked out of all of the law, out of all of the recorded Word of God, what was the greatest commandment, what it was at the top of the list. And you know what he gave? I just read it. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Young people, moms, dad, everybody listening. There's no way to fall. There's no way to fail. Doing that right there. Your love has got to decline before your life declines. Get that. Your love for God must decline before your life or your living for God declines. Because as you love, so will you live. What you love, you will live for. So there's going to be a warfare, every one of us in this building, there's going to be a warfare over what you love. What are you going to love more? What are you going to love most? What is going to be the greatest? What's going to have your affection, your attention? What are you going to live for, give yourself to? Jesus said the greatest commandment is this. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. And notice this, with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. In Mark's gospel, he adds, and with all thy strength. Whoa, God wants it all. He deserves it. We get in trouble, and you will get in trouble, young people and us parents as well. We get in trouble when we begin to love the Lord less. And we love the less more. We get in trouble. We get in trouble when our love for the... See, the Lord's love for us, Brother Bob, doesn't fluctuate. Thank God for that. His love cannot increase. His love for me cannot decrease or diminish. No, His love is that agape love that's consistent. Loves without response. Loves unconditionally. Loves unendingly. Thank God for that. But oh, He's not dealing with His love for us in this passage. He's dealing with our love for Him. And if our love can't fluctuate, then why is it a commandment? If we can't get in a condition where our love is not where it needs to be for the Lord, then why is it put it here as the great commandment? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Because our love for Him can diminish. And as you walk with God, if you've been saved one day or 10 years or 30 or longer, I want to tell you, you're going to find this to be true. The battle is in the area of affection. The devil don't care if you go to church, just don't love God. The devil don't care. He doesn't care what church you go to. He doesn't care what you claim. Just don't love God with all your heart. So I just wanted to challenge you concerning your love for God. If you don't love God, if your love for God diminishes, it don't matter who your pastor is. It don't matter how hard the preacher preaches. It don't matter who your parents are and what standards they have and what rules they have and what the fact they desire the best interest for you. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. Listen, when your love for the Lord is declining and diminishing and it's lessening all the time, I want to tell you, you're headed for trouble and nobody can help you. Amen. But I want to tell you, if your love for God is top priority, it is the greatest thing of importance to you that you love God more than anything, then you know what? You're going to find yourself being consistent, being committed. You'll find yourself caring, being compassionate. You'll find yourself, my friend, being involved in the things of God. And so we find here in this passage of Scripture that that what is elevated to the top rank and the greatest position is our love for the Lord. And I want to ask you tonight, and don't answer it, but just look at your life over the next few days. Just really, how much do we love Him? There's a lot of determining factors of that. How quickly we are pulled away from Him shows how much we love Him. How quickly that we pull away from Him, and how quickly we bring in an alternative, how quickly we bring in a substitute, how quickly we bring in a replacement, how quickly we bring in another lover, so to speak, to take the affection that justly belongs to Him and spend it on something else or someone else. I want you to turn with me to John 21. We're just going to be looking around in some Scripture here for a few minutes. Look at John 21 quickly. John chapter number 21. The passage we just looked at spoke about the crowning of love, in that it is to be the highest and it is to be tops. It is the greatest, our love for the Lord. But I want to deal in John 21 with a second little simple truth, and I want to talk about the competitors or the competition of love. And this is very familiar Scripture, be nothing deep tonight, but notice what the questions were to Peter. Ask three times of the Lord to Peter, "Lovest thou me?" But here's what got my attention for the service tonight. More than these. He didn't just leave it blank and say, "Lovest thou me?" That wasn't his question. That wasn't what he wanted to know. "Lovest thou me?" He wanted to know, "Peter, I want to know something. Do you love me more than these?" And we don't know what the "these" was referring to. It could have been the fish, because he was a fisherman, and that could have been his hobby, and that could have been things that he loved to do. He could have been referencing that. "Do you love me, Peter, more than these?" He could have been referencing his friends, his fellow disciples that he was out there with. He could have been referencing them. I don't know. We're not sure what he's talking about. It could have been that he just said "these" and let you fill in the blank. Let you fill in the blank. "Do you love me more than these?" Of course, Peter answered the question and said, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." But that love that Peter was talking about wasn't the same love that Jesus was talking about. And if we're not careful, we'll have Peter's mentality on it. He's talking about that phileo love. He's talking about that fondness. "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I am fond of thee." No, fondness will not drive you. Love is what drives you. There's the strongest driving force on the planet tonight is love. Yes, love will go into the jaws of death for another person. Love will do that. Love will quickly die for another person. No doubt about it. But Peter said, "I'm just fond of you, Lord." No, Jesus was wanting to know, "Do you love me, Peter?" Do you love me more than these? Young people, if you want to live for God for this day on and influence your generation, let me tell you how to do it. Let God be the top lover of your life. Don't ever let Him have competition. Don't ever let competitors in. You say, preacher, can that happen? Let me read you a scripture in James 4. You can turn there. James 4. Look at James chapter number 4. You say, preacher, can we give competition? Can Jesus' love have competition and competitors in our life? Let me just read this and see. He's writing in James 4 to believers. And I've always said this and still do, that if we could get living into James 4, if God's people could live out James 4, we'd have revival. And no doubt, the whole chapter deals with carnality. But look what verse 4 says. He's writing to believers, and look what he calls them. He says, ye adulterers and adulteresses. He says, know ye not. Notice this now. He's fixing to identify the lover that they had. Know ye not that friendship of the world is enmity with God? Whosoever therefore will be a friend of the world is an enemy of God. Peter, lovest thou me more than these? Could God compile all of the things and people of your life into one pile and then ask you the question, do you love me more than these? What would your answer be? We find here that in James 4, he's talking to believers. My friend, that was expending some of the affection that was due to their lover, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were spending it on the world. They was venting it on the world. And God was dealing with them on that level. Turn, if you will, on over to 1 John. 1 John chapter 2. Again, dealing with God's people. 1 John chapter 2 and verse number 15. Notice what the Bible says. Love not the world. Why would such a statement be made to save people? Because God knows the weakness and God knows the tendency of the flesh, my friend, and how we love this world and the things thereof. Amen. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Can there be competition tonight? Can there be competitors in your life? Constantly, old Demas. Boy, used to be faithful, Brother Mark, to Paul's side and a faithful co-laborer. But Paul had to be honest, and through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he pinned down something and he said, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Demas hath forsaken me, meaning there was a point in Demas' life when he was a faithful co-laborer with Paul. And he served God with Paul. And he was there, he was dependable. Then all of a sudden his affection started to be attracted away from God and the things of God to the world. And the Bible says that Demas hath forsaken me. Paul said Demas walked off and left me one day. Demas forsake me. Well, why? What was the driving force? Having loved this present evil world. He loved this world and it pulled his heart away from God. Now notice something there. Demas' love did not just diminish. His life and direction followed it. He didn't just quit loving the Lord as much as he one time did. No, it's not one-sided. When you diminish in your love, Listen, when you decrease in your love for the Lord, that means that it's going to be increasing your love for something else. He, Demas, having loved this present world, showed that his love for the Lord and the people of God and the things of God and the will of God had diminished and decreased, and his love for the world had increased. Watch this. He went in the direction of his love. He forsook God's people, God's will. There's not a person in here, including the preacher tonight. There's not a person in here that can't be out of the will of God in 24 hours. There's not a person in here that is so concrete and so stable, my friend, that we could not be a spiritual fatality and a spiritual casualty and a spiritual statistic and a wreck, my friend, before tomorrow evening. You can destroy in 5 minutes what it would take you a lifetime to build. I've been living for the Lord, trying to, for 30 years. Amen. And I want to tell you, it wouldn't take 5 minutes to blow it. All I'd have to do is make a few choices that would cater to the flesh. But it all comes back to my love. My love for the Lord. We're dealing with competitors or competition. Turn on over, since we're in 1 John, turn on over just a few pages to Revelations 2. Look, if you will, dealing with the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus was known as the church of love. Not the church of brotherly love, but the church that loved. And boy, the great commendable thing stated in this passage of Revelations 2 about the church of Ephesus. He bragged on several things about them. He bragged about their service. In verse 2, he said, I know thy works. He bragged on their separation. He said, you know, thou canst not bear them which are evil, and hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars. He bragged on their sincerity, and he bragged upon their steadfastness, and all of that. He said, you've labored and hast not fainted. You've got patience. You've got endurance. He bragged on all of those things. Oh, I mean, one right after another, commendable features. But then he comes into verse 4 and he says, Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. In spite of all the commendable things, there's something I've got a problem with. He said, I have somewhat against thee. Notice what it was. Because thou hast left thy first love. You know what the summary of that statement is, young people? God is actually saying to this local church that had it together concerning service, and he had it together concerning steadfastness and separation and steadfast, all of the great, great truths and features that we need. They had it all together. But here's what he was saying. One thing that I see that's wrong, he said, you just don't love me like you once did. You just don't love me like you once did. I wonder how many, don't raise your hand, but I wonder really how many in this building, right now, tonight in this service, I wonder how many God could say, you know what, I see some commendable things, and He could point out this and this and this and this in your life, but I wonder if He'd come down and say, but nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee. You just don't love me like you used to. Oh, Lord. Wonder how that makes him feel, Brother Klepper, when he could say to someone, you used to love me more than you do now. Oh, Lord, help us. I'm telling you, Jesus said the greatest commandment is to love God with all of our heart and with all of our soul and with all of our mind. And with all of our strength, oh, help us, Lord. Let's turn back, if you will, to John 14 right quick. John 14. John chapter number 14. We're just simply driving home the truth, simple truth, just simple truth. But it is the greatest truth. Boy, do you love Him tonight? I mean, really. You can go to church and not love Him. I'm talking about not love. There's probably not a person in here that I ask you tonight, do you hate God? No, I wouldn't say there'd be not one person in here to say, preach, I hate God. Probably not a one. But that's not the question. The question is, do you love me less than you used to? Did you used to love me more? Oh, listen, you can go to church and be faithful every time the doors are open and let your love for Jesus decline. Oh, yes. Going to church, I want to tell you, I'm not minimizing it, taking away from it. I preach faithfulness. I preach it. It's in the Word of God. But I'm going to tell you, friend, you can backslide on a church pew. You can backslide on a church pew. You can be cold as a dog's nose in December. Amen. You can be, like an icicle on a pew. Right. I'm listening to our preaching and our choir and our Sunday school teachers and be around some of the greatest people on the planet Earth. Are you listening? And still dry up spiritually. Look at John 14 quickly. John 14, look at, if you will, verse 15. Jesus, you know, in chapter 13, Jesus just come to the, and He told them that He was leaving them, that He was going to die. He come into chapter 14 and He said, let not your heart be troubled. He's ministering to these men based on their brokenness, their grieving, their burden about Him leaving. And He's basically saying to them in verse number 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. He's saying, you're not going to have my body, but you've got my Bible. You're not going to have my presence because I'm leaving. I'm going to die and we'll be buried and rose again and I'm going to arise. I'm going to ascend back to the Father. You're not going to have my presence, but you're going to have my preaching. You're not going to have my body, but you're going to have my Bible. And He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. If you love me, do what I say. When I speak, let it mean something to you. When I tell you don't do this or do that, let that mean something to you. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. Amen. Turn back, if you will, to Luke's gospel. We're about done. Luke's gospel. When the greatest ceases to be the greatest in your life, then you're in trouble. And we know what God's Word says the greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God with all your heart. Look, if you will, in Luke chapter number 14, and Jesus is dealing with that crowd that was following Him, that had been bidden to come to the feast, and those to follow Him, and there was a great multitude that had followed Him, according to verse 25. And there went a great multitude with Him, and He turned and said unto them, He's talking to people that are least in appearance following Him. Here's what He said to them. Look what He said. If any man come to me and hate not his father and his and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, in his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. Now, He's not saying that you've got to hate these people to be a follower of Christ. That's not what He's speaking about here. He's speaking in comparative language. He's saying that when you compare your love for God, your love for Christ, it ought to be so superior, it ought to be so great, that when it's lined up and compared with your love for human relationships, it ought to appear like hate. There ought to be such a great, vast difference in your love for the Lord versus your love for human relationships. Basically, what he's saying is that if you're going to be my disciple, love me supremely. You'd be surprised how many people loves God more, loves their reputation more than they do God. What will people think about me? What will people say about me? If I stand and say that I got right with God on a youth retreat, or I got saved in a youth retreat, or I've purposed that I'm going to live for God in the youth retreat, and amen, count me in with that crowd. What will people think about me? What will they say? If you love God supremely, it won't matter what they say.
Amen.
If you love God supremely, it won't matter if any man come. Let him love me supremely is what he's saying in that verse. More than husband, more than wife, more than children. Love me more than relatives, more than family relationships, more than even yourself. He said, love me more. Love me more. Amen. Let's look back a couple of pages. We're staying in the Gospel of Luke. Turn back just a couple of pages. Chapter number 7. Well, I like to hear those pages turning. Listen to chapter number 7. I started to preach from this. We'll just reference it. But look at Luke chapter number 7, verse number 36. And one of the Pharisees, desiring him that he would eat with him, and he went in into the Pharisee's house and sat down to meat. And behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet behind him weeping, and began to wash his feet with tears, and did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with the ointment. Now when the Pharisee, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. Jesus answered and said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he saith, Master, say on. And he gives this parable, verse number 41. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. And Brother Mark, what he's doing in this parable here, he's talking about Simon and that woman. He's talking about Simon. Oh yes, Simon, you may be a Pharisee and religious and all that, but you're a debtor too. This woman, she's a woman with reputation, and the Bible shows in verse number 37 that she was a sinner, and he even stated again in verse 39 that she is a sinner. And he pointed out that she was a debtor as well, but notice this, two debtors. The one owed 500 pence, the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which of them, notice where Jesus goes with this whole story, with this whole example. Notice where Jesus goes. Tell me therefore, which of them will love him most? Oh, Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, thou hast rightly judged. And he turned to the woman and said unto Simon, seest thou this woman? I entered into thine house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet, but she hath washed my feet with tears and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time I came in, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Wherefore I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. But to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he saith unto her, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? And he said to the woman, thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace. Did you know that there's not one recorded word from this woman? Not one time, Brother Brooks, in this passage did this woman open her mouth and say one word. But actions speak louder than words. Amen. Are you listening? We don't even know who her name was. We can guess, but we don't really know who she was. We know what she was, but we don't know who she was. But you know, it doesn't matter who nor what you are. If there is remorse and repentance, you will find a faithful, forgiving Savior who has the ability to forgive. But I noticed this in verse 47 when Jesus told her, her sins, which are many. You're the great debtor. You're the one that owed the most, so to speak. Been forgiven more. But he said, you know what, Simon? She loves me more than you do. That's what he was saying. She loves me. He said, when I come into your house, he said, you never gave me no water for my feet, but oh, she has wept over my feet with tears and washed my feet with her tears and dried my feet with the hairs of her head. Simon, you've never done none of that. This woman has not stopped kissing my feet, Simon. You've never showed no affection to me. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but oh, this woman hath anointed my feet with the ointment. Very expensive. But he said this thing that really caught my attention. She loved much. Could that be said of me? Could that be said of you, that you loved much? Well, nothing be greater said of you. Someone say a few words over at your funeral is that they love God greatly, largely. They love God much. Which class do you fit in? Do I fit in tonight? Do we fit into that love God much, or do we fit into that love God little crowd? Now watch this. Don't have time to deal with it, but he's not dealing with the amount of sin. He's dealing with the awareness of sin. A debtor's a debtor. And when it comes to sin, one sin will did you know that for a sinner, a young person that's never really been in a lot of things, but they've never been saved, they're going to the same hell if they die lost without God. It's not the amount of sin that puts a person in hell, or the less amount of sin that puts a person in heaven. That's not it. He's not talking about the amount of sin. He's talking about the awareness of sin in your life and being broken over it. The reason that she got forgiveness was because she saw herself a big sinner. And I'm just going to be honest with you. I believe the Spirit of God works that, Brother Mike, in everybody that He brings under conviction. He don't deal with you and say, now, you're not all that bad. And I've had people to tell me that, well, preacher, I'm not all that bad. That tells me right there the Spirit of God's not dealing with them. When the Spirit of God brings you under conviction, it'll be like the man in Luke 18. It'll be like the two men, the publican and the Pharisee, that went up to the temple to pray. The publican went up and said, I'm glad I'm not as other men are. I'm glad I fast twice a week, and I'm glad of this, that, and the other. Bragging on himself. But the old Pharisee, he just smote himself on the breast and said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And the Bible said he went away justified more than the other. The other didn't get saved. Why? Because there was no brokenness. There was no remorse. There was no repentance. But that old Pharisee, he didn't have nothing good to say. He was just aware that he was a sinner. And he got saved. Hallelujah. Let me close with this right here. You know this verse. I'm not even going to ask you to turn there, but you know this verse. 1 John 4:19. 1 John 4:19, you know what the Bible says. We love Him because He first loved us. Oh, glory. Oh, what ought to motivate you to love God is the fact that He's forgiven you. You ought to feel like that He's forgiven you of a lot of great and wicked and ungodly sin. You ought to say, oh, I've been forgiven of a lot, preacher. Therefore, I love Him a lot. Do you know what else ought to motivate you to love Him? Not just your forgiveness. You ought to love Him because He loved you first. Does that mean anything to you? Does that mean anything to you that He loved you first? Think about what you was when He loved you. You was unlovable. You wasn't attractive. Now I'm not talking about physically. I'm talking about you was a sinner and sinful. Oh yes, He loved you. Probably the one most powerful passage of Scripture. Listen to this. Romans chapter number 5. We use this when we're dealing with sinners. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. I was preaching a revival at Union, South Carolina, and the preacher wanted me and him to go visit a man there. His name was Larry. And we went seeing Larry, and I'm not going to talk about Larry, about all about him, but he just wasn't real bright, you know, and he was up in years, and he wasn't saved, and we spoke with him, and we talked with him, and the preacher talked with him, and God spoke to me. He said, just give him the plan of salvation. Just open it up. And I said, Larry, has anybody ever took the Word of God and just showed you what the Bible says about being saved? He said, no, don't think so. I said, can I do that? We're sitting in his living room. He said, can I do that? He said, yeah, I wouldn't care. And I just started Romans chapter number 3. And I just went right through and just tried to put it down on where just the smallest person could understand. And when I got to this passage right here, Romans 5. And when I got to speaking about that peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die. And I mean, just a simple little statement that, you know, you can't even find somebody that would be willing to die for a good person. But I said, Jesus didn't die for a good people. He died for sinners. And I went into the explanation of that and tried to just really drive that home. And Brother Mike, he was sitting over on the other seat across the living room. And when I got talking about the love of God and how God loved, he got up, Brother Carroll, walked across and I sat in like a recliner type chair, and he got on the arm of the chair. He said, now, preacher, can you go over that right there again? And I began to show him. He couldn't read nothing, you know. And I just began to show him. He could see that I was getting it out of the Bible and I was explaining it to him. And when I got on that loving, but God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And I explained that, Brother Silas. I still remember it like it was yesterday, and that was a long time ago. I seen him grab his heart, Brother Mike, put his hand on his heart, and I thought, oh, Lord, he's having a heart attack. He grabbed his heart, and he just got that faraway look. And he wasn't listening to me no more, and I'd have quit talking because I seen him. I mean, he was like staring in the ceiling. I said, oh. I mean, he was acting like he's something. He got a hold of his heart. He just kind of got up off the arm of the chair and walked back across, just real slow, Brother Gene. He just got to walking real slow back across the living room. And he got over there and he sat down. And he looked back across at me and he said, "Preacher, I knew he loved me, but I didn't know he loved me that much. I knew then he was one. I knew, Brother McCarricker, he was one." And buddy, it wasn't but just a minute or two. I said, "Larry, are you willing?" And we finally got into chapter 10. I said, "Larry, are you willing to call on the Lord? Are you willing to get saved?" And he said, "Yes." And he got in his living room and he got saved by the grace of God. And he died, and I had the privilege of preaching his funeral. But you know what won him? The love of God. That's what won his heart. He melted like butter on a hot eye, amen, on the stove. He just melted when the love of God was made real to him by the Holy Ghost, amen. Oh, he couldn't handle it. He said, "Oh, I knew he loved me, but I didn't know he loved me that much." Oh, that ought to drive us in the days of difficulty. It ought to drive us to live for God. That he loves me. He loves me. He loves me. And that I love Him. Don't let it be one-sided. Love Him. Love God. Love God. Hallelujah to Jesus. Bless the Lord. I promise you, I'm going to read just one other verse. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 14. I want you to listen to this verse of Scripture right here. Paul gave it. And there's many more verses. I'm just hitting a few. But listen to this verse right here. 2 Corinthians chapter number 5, verse 14. Paul said, "For the love of Christ constraineth me." Do you see that? "For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we are all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves." Young people, if you want a verse. Verse 14 and 15. "They which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again." You want victory in your life, young people? Henceforth, don't live for yourself. Live for the Lord. But I wanted to show you verse 14. Paul said that it was the love of Christ that constraineth me. And one of the definitions, Brother Darrell, was that behind that word constraineth is keeps me straight. The greatest compelling force with the Apostle Paul was the fact that God loves him and that he loves God. There's a great reward waiting on us if you love the Lord. Hardest part of pastoring is to trying to get people to live for the Lord that don't love Him. I guess that not just pastoring, but preaching. Do you know what Paul said? His dying words. He said, "I'm ready. I'm ready to be offered. Time of my departure is at hand." He said, "I fought a good fight. Kept the faith." He said, "I finished my course. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day. And not to me only," here it comes now, y'all ready? "But unto all them also that love his appearing." Amen. You'll never go wrong loving God. It'll keep you straight. Love God supremely, young people. Don't let no competition come in. Don't share. Let God be the only lover in your life. And I promise you, God will take you somewhere and use you for His glory. Let's pray. Father, thank You again for the privilege to be here tonight. Thank You for all the good testimonies today. Thank You, Lord, Lord, our hearts have just been blessed on blessed and blessed and blessed. People getting right with God, people getting right with the church, people confessing, people. Lord, I've just been blessed today. Lord, I believe You've challenged our heart just through the simplicity of the truths that we've shared tonight about, Lord, our love for You. Lord, Jesus said it was the greatest of all the commandments. The greatest. And I believe it's the greatest because it's the most important to you. I believe it's the greatest because it's the most important to us. It is to be the most important to us. And if we'll love you more than anything and everything, we'll have a desire to live for you and honor you with our life. Lord, may these altars fill up with young people and moms and dads that'll say, Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed my love for you to diminish and decline. Lord, I'm sorry that I've allowed my love for you to lessen. And I'm sorry for giving my love and affection that you're deserving of. And I've given it to things. And I've given it to other things. I've given it to myself. I've given it to people. I've given it to hobbies. I'm sorry, Lord, that I'm sorry. Lord, help me tonight in my love for you to be what it needs to be. Lord, when you talked to the disciples, when you was leaving this world, you told them if they loved you to keep your commandments. Lord, if we love you, it'll be expressed by our relationship to the Word of God. Lord, have your way now on this invitation in Jesus' name.
God bless you. Thank you for visiting Rogersville Baptist Temple's website and for listening to this message preached at Rogersville Baptist Temple.